So we wrap up our study this morning of this really just profound book. And as we wrap it up, the image that just kept coming to mind is this one. And I trust in some ways this image would really be an encapsulation of the entirety of the book of 2 Timothy. It's not probably hard to understand what this picture is. You've maybe even been part of the torch passing ceremony, the flame passing ceremonies of the Olympics. And this is just another one of those simple passings. I heard as it was here in Salt Lake, did it come through this area? I don't know. Some of you know it maybe did during Salt Lake. There were 1,200 people, 12,000 people actually, who were involved in the torch passing event when it came to Salt Lake, traveled throughout the United States. And even from Alaska, the torch was brought down from Alaska to the United States. Again, the movement from Greece, actually, they take the torch, and I don't know how that all works, but across the sea, bring it to here, and then that torch keeps getting passed until finally the flame arrives in the location of the stadium as it was in Salt Lake, and it lights the big torch that burns throughout the entirety of the Olympic events. But this torch passing ceremony has to do with the passing of life, of experience, of faith from one generation to the next. And as I said from the very beginning of our series, this is the final writing of Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle has lived his life. He has gone through so many different locations and proclaimed the gospel, but he finally finds himself incarcerated in Rome with the very likelihood that death is imminent. He knows this. And even by some of the verses we're going to look at today, he knows it distinctly that his time has come. But before he passes, before he departs, is the word he's going to use, he's passing the torch. The torch of faith, the torch of knowledge, the torch of insight on to the next generation, to his young disciple, Timothy. And that really encapsulates this whole thing. Paul's life is coming to a close. His work is done. And it's now time for the next generation to take up that torch and move it forward. Are you a torch carrier? Are you one who's at what point in your journey? How well are you doing in passing the torch? How well are you doing in carrying the torch? For Paul, he was challenging Timothy in multiple different ways, but a couple of verses that I just wanted to hold out. And this is this challenge throughout the entirety of 2 Timothy. Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. I'm giving the torch so that you can go throughout the world, and in particular in your ministry location, which is Ephesus, keep fanning the flame. Help the gospel to come alive. Help the people around you to know who Jesus Christ is. But beyond that, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Can you see the torch imagery? Here, I'm giving this torch to you for you now to carry on, to move it forward. Carry it carefully. What will you do, Timothy? What will you do? Paul reminds him throughout the gospel, Timothy, you are well equipped. You are well equipped to do this. And in fact, it's the whole book of 2 Timothy that keeps going on, one after the next, telling what this equipment is. What is it that you move forward with? The first one is the most important. Timothy, you have been given God's word. This is front and center throughout the book. We talked about this last week. The first part is just understanding that as you receive this gift, this word is not chained. I might be chained, Paul is saying. I might be stuck in a Roman prison in house arrest. I might not be able to go out from this anymore, and I may die here. But here's the hope, and here's the knowing that you must know, Timothy. The gospel is never chained. And the word of God can go to, yes, to even Lesotho shepherds up on a high mountain. It can go to the people that are in a Gallatin Valley prison. They can go into homes in the valley that have never heard the gospel. The gospel is not chained. And why is it not chained? Because it comes from God. That was the whole point last week. God breathed. It comes from the one who is perfect, who does not ever speak in lies, who speaks in truth. And this is what I pass on to you, Paul says to Timothy. This beautiful word of God, without error, coming from the very breath of God, useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting, so that, yes, you, Timothy, and all who take it up can be thoroughly equipped. But not only that, you go, Timothy, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit is not weak and timid. This Spirit doesn't just kind of trickle into you so that you cower around the corner. No, you've been given the Spirit of God to make you alive, to give you the challenge and encouragement to go and maybe speak or talk to people who haven't heard the gospel or who may be even against the gospel. That first verse, he did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And this good deposit of God's word has been given to you with the help of the Holy Spirit that is alive within you. Timothy, go with the power of God's word. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, you have been given above all Jesus Christ, the one who has suffered and died and rose again. You have been given God's Son, the one who's, yes, look at these words, destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Do you see this constant call on Timothy? Don't go timidly. You go in the power of Christ. You go with knowing that Christ is your ambassador. He stands with you, and he's even destroyed death itself. But above all, and even more, you go in the power and in the power, the rooting of God's solid foundation. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. This is not weak, sandy foundation. This is rock solid foundation that will never fail. And then the verses that we're going to read pretty soon, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Isn't that just tremendous? So here's Timothy. He's receiving this torch, and Paul is speaking right to him. Go with all of this in place. You are thoroughly equipped. Now we're going to read the ending remarks, and we'll come back to the ones that come and precede it. Chapter 4, starting at verse 9. You'll see the headline, heading in the NIV is called Personal Remarks, and you'll see they're very personal. But I want you, as you're going through there, listen for these two things that happen. There's this constant holding up both negative examples of who to follow and godly examples. And you'll hear some of those come to light as we read this segment. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will pay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and he'll bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you. And so do Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, and all the other brothers. The Lord be with your spirit, grace with you. And with those words, Paul concludes his writing earthly ministry. 2 Timothy has been filled with names. And here's the question that I'm thinking about as I've read through those names. There's this broad list that Timothy is placing forward, holding up in to Timothy these negative examples and these godly examples. And I ask you today, if someone was writing a list today, whether it be about our church or about a friend group that you are part of, where would you land on this list? If they would put your name, me, let's say if Timothy was on that list or you were on that list, where would you land? Are you a negative example or are you a godly example? Some of the negative examples have come up, and it's really clear. Paul just warns Timothy from the get-go, have nothing to do with them. It's pretty strong. A challenge to Timothy. Your life can go off course quickly if you follow the wrong people. But you need to follow after the godly examples in your life. And he's saying here, a few of those. There's people who have deserted you. That they have come alongside of me and then they have left. Phlegias and Hermogenes. Some have taught wrong things. They were very unfaithful in the things they were doing. And yes, their teaching has spread like gangrene. Remember the names Janus and Jambres? They were teaching false truth. Men of depraved mind. We've just heard today about Demas and Alexander. Would you be on that list? I trust everyone in this room would be able to say, no, I don't want to be on that side of the ledger. No, I want to be one that Paul is holding up as a godly example. And there were plenty throughout the text. Most importantly, it started off early on. Remember Eunice and Lois? The beautiful opening passage says, I have reminded you of your sincere faith, which first lived in you from your grandmother Lois and in your mother, Eunice. I want to be on that list. I want to be the one who's passing on the baton well to the next generation. Where someone from the outside, like Paul, looking at Timothy says, I know exactly how this faith has landed in your heart because I know your grandmother and I know your mother and I've seen their faith. I have seen their testimony and I want to celebrate that how that's come alive in you. He would go back to that theme in chapter 3. We looked at that last week. He says, I know because even from infancy on that you have known the Gospels because of a mother and grandmother who have been proclaiming the goodness of God to you. Those are godly examples. Would you be on that list? He would go on and say that some of the people like Onesiphorus who refreshed me. What a beautiful word. Some of you maybe are not the teacher type, but maybe what you are is a person who knows exactly how to encourage and refresh, who comes in with a meal when it's needed, who comes in and says maybe a word of peace or of encouragement, who is able to say the exact right thing or write a card at the exact same right moment to say, you are being lifted up in prayer. Maybe that's how you would be on that side of the list. There was Luke who gave the presents himself to Paul. He notes him. He talks about Mark, and the list goes on. But then there's Paul throughout the whole entirety of 2 Timothy who says, I've been doing my best to meet an example for you. Therefore, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's my hope and my desire, Paul says, is that as I endure, as I take on the reality that I'm going to suffer and die in this prison, I'm doing that for you, for the sake of the elect, so the testimony and the gospel ministry would continue going. He said last week in these words, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. I keep thinking, could that be said about you, about me? Before Paul concludes, he gives Timothy a final challenge. I must say this challenge has a real special place in my heart. Because this was the words that were used at my ordination sermon. When the pastor that baptized me was the one who stood in front of a congregation to read these very words to me. It's a final challenge, a charge that Paul gives to Timothy and that I was blessed to receive as well. Verse 1 of chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. And in three short words, this was the charge that was given to me. Preach the word. Preach the word, brother. A final challenge, a final call that as this torch really is passed on with those words. Paul has been faithful in preaching the word throughout his entire life after the time where God came and turned his life upside down. And he's been faithful in doing it, but you know his time has come. And so he says to Timothy, now it's your turn. Preach the word, this wonderful gift of the word, this God-breathed word, this perfect word, this word that can teach and correct and rebuke. Now go, and you do it, Timothy, your turn. It's easy to look at these verses and say, well, that's good for Timothy, but what about me? Yes, it's true. These words were very direct to Timothy alone. But every single one here is given a challenge by God to do something. It may not be preaching, but it may be very much something else. And the question is, what is God calling you to do to expand his kingdom? For Timothy, it was to preach, to be faithful in that preaching, to do the hard work of correcting, rebuking, and encouraging. And I pray that you would pray that I would be faithful in doing that. That I would not be a person who sugarcoats God's word or conveniently skips over texts of God's word so as not to somehow offend. That I would be faithful in doing these things, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging. And that at every single moment that when you find yourself corrected, rebuked, or encouraged, that you will hear the voice of God speaking through me to you. And if that's not the case, I pray that you would be talking to an elder and say, I'm concerned because this is a thing that is challenged to all pastors, to all teachers of the gospel. Preach the word. And the NIV goes on, verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, speaking right to Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I love the way Eugene Peterson put this together in just a short little few words. Timothy, you're going to find out that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching. Have we hit that point? I want to hear about the solid teaching. Just make me feel good. He goes on, but we'll fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and chase mirages. Do you remember a thing called a fidget spinner? David, did you have a fidget spinner growing up? Did you have a fidget spinner? Remember those? I don't know. How many of you had a hula hoop? Yeah. How many had a Cabbage Patch doll? I mean, the list can go on of things that one time caught our attention so much so that I can remember the day when people were flocking the stores to find a Cabbage Patch doll. And people were in lines hoping that they would get through the door fast enough when the new shipment of Cabbage Patch dolls arrived so that they could get one. I'm sorry if you're one of those people in that line. The reality is there are things that grab our attention. And they are here with us for a moment, and then they are gone. They're fleeting. They disappear. And this is Paul's challenge to Timothy. There are going to be people who spiritually want something that will tickle their heart, that they'll make them feel good, that they'll say just the right thing, and their stomachs will be filled. And then you'll realize that just as fast, like a fidget spinner, they're here today and gone tomorrow. Let me tell you, I talked to a lot of teachers who couldn't stand fidget spinners because they always were fidgeting in the classroom. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But you see, Paul is saying that we are rooted on a word that does not change. We are rooted on a gospel that does not change. We are rooted on something that comes from the very mouth of God. And because it does, it has lasting effect. And if you want to go and come, Timothy, to pick out certain things that somehow make people feel good, be careful, because tomorrow they don't want that anymore. And they'll need you to come up with something new and innovative. Have we become those who have abandoned truth? Paul is concerned that there are people who will end up surrounding themselves with yes men and women. They'll hear something and say, I like the way that sounds, and then only find people that says the same thing. What their itching ears want to hear. But you, Timothy, keep at it. Keep working in season and out of season, meaning at every time, be ready to proclaim the goodness of God, to speak, yes, sometimes the hard things. And it may even cause hardship, verse 5. But keep at it. And then some final last verses. Verses 6 through 8. How many of you have had the opportunity to be on that side of a finish line? Have you ever run a race? Have you ever had to run a race? I know, like this guy here has run Spartan Race, haven't you? Some of you. And run a race. Some of you are training for a ridge race. I mean, there's nothing more glorious if you're in a race and you can see that finish line coming. And you can hardly wait to finally pass underneath the banner and know you're done. Oh, finally, I've made it. I had an opportunity to do one of those races in Coeur d'Alene a few years ago. And one of the best things about the Coeur d'Alene race, the minute you cross the finish line, they give you, I should have brought it with me, they put a ribbon with a huge medal over you. Don't look at my time. That's not the point. Because I received a medal for finishing, period. I was not a DNF-er. Anyone know what a DNF-er is? Some of you know. And if you go and you look on stats and you take a look behind some people's names, thankfully that was not me. I didn't have the marker of the DNF-er. The did not finish. That's a word, an acronym. Paul starts out verse 6 this way. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. He is seeing his life coming to a close. And the time has come for my departure. You know, they used that same word when a navy was leaving ports off to war. Heading out, my time for departure. Paul knows the time has come. Look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. And this is not really battle terminology. This is really race terminology that he's using. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know what strikes me? The race every single one of us are on, not a race to accomplish a triathlon or a bike race or the ridge race or whatever race you're thinking of, the race of life. Do you recognize that there's not a single person here that will be a DNF-er? Let that just settle somewhere. This I know, we, every single one of us here, will finish this race. Are you with me? Handing out participation medals. We're all going to finish this race, brothers and sisters. There's no way around it. The reality is we are all on that race. And we don't know, however, this is a really profound thing. We don't know when we will finally cross that line. Sometimes we cross that line in the sins of our loved ones, they crossed way too soon. When my dad passed away, that was how I felt. That was way too soon. I wasn't ready for his finish line already. And some of you know of people who have died way younger than my dad at age 74. The reality is, not a single person here is going to be a DNF-er. And I'm sorry, there's just no such thing as a participation medal. So what does Paul say? What Paul says is the goal then in life is not just simply to finish the race. The goal in life is to finish and how you finish the race. And here's his 4 points that I want to conclude with today. First of all, finish faithfully. From beginning to end, Paul says, that's who I was. I did whatever I could to finish the race in faith. The faith that was implanted in me when I was a little baby is a faith that I carried on to the day God called me home and says, your race is done, brother. Paul, it's time to come home. You've crossed the line. Finish faithfully. And I want to say to all of us, that's one of the things that we got to do. We got to be people who finish faithfully. But also somebody not who just kind of falls across the finish line or hobbles our way in. No, we're going to be people who finish strong. That we are going to be people who continue to study God's Word, to know God's Word, and most importantly, how to live out God's Word. That's what Paul's been saying all these chapters. Finish faithfully and finish strong. We're not going to peter out. Thirdly, we're going to be those who finish with an eye towards heaven. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Do you see what he is saying? I know that what's awaiting for me is a day when I will cross the finish line and God will give me the perfect righteousness that will never go away. Do I have that already in Christ? Amen. Absolutely. But across that finish line, when I'm there, I know that in the rest of eternity, I have a crown that will never be taken away. And I've got an eye on that prize. I'm going to be faithful until I cross that line. And then lastly, and here's the part I think sometimes we miss, is that I'm going to be having an eye toward those who are coming next. Who are the people that are coming after me? How are they going to look at my life? Am I going to be on the godly example or the negative example ledger? Who are they going to see me as? And will I be able to take the torch that God has given to me and pass that on well to the next generation? Will they see and know Christ a little bit more than they did before they knew me? I'm so thankful that people are proclaiming the gospel. They're speaking the truth. And helping people to know that they too are on a race. There's no DNFers. The question is, what's on the other side? We all meet the judge. I pray that the words that Paul says will be the words that will be said of you, verse 7. That you fought the good fight and you finished the race and you kept the faith. Some people ask me, what does heaven look like, Pastor Tim? What do you think? You know what Scripture doesn't spend a lot of time telling or talking about? What heaven looks like. Do I have a real hope that I'll be able to see my dad again? Yeah. I do. So I'm asking, well, are pets going to be there? Well, I'll tell you, I sure hope they are, because I can't wait to see my little boy again. But I don't know. And if the vision of life that propels you forward is about something you don't know, what is heaven like? You will find yourself always kind of wondering and finding yourself in this quagmire of like, well, what is it? And what compels me then if I don't know looking forward? But here's what I know, that in this life, God has called me as he calls you to finish the race well. Irrespective of what heaven looks like. You with me? It doesn't matter what heaven looks like as to whether or not I'm called now to fight the good fight and to finish the race as a faithful follower of God. There's no DNFers here. The question is, Not if you participated, but how did you run the race?